Reading from Book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Acts chapter 6, 1 to 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
Well, if you could keep that passage open with you as we look at that tonight under what I've called the tyranny of distraction. Before we went online with all our ministry resources, we've got a range of books that get shipped all over the place, and we're a very small team, and I often find myself shipping books. It's part of what I do. And I find myself in the Kingston post office where we live. It's a very busy post office. It's often a long queue, lots of people claiming benefit, and orders need to be dispatched, and so it's become a necessary evil in my life. But lately I find that this evil has been exacerbated by the fact that the post office has decided to diversify its services. It's become a sort of one-stop shop. I don't know what they do over here, but in the UK it's absolutely ridiculous. You can absolutely get anything you want at the post office. It's not, it's fine. They're trying to diversify their services. They're trying to capitalize on impulse buying. They're trying to increase revenues. We're all living in very, very tough economic times. But it's really not that fine when all you want to do is post the books and get back to your office. And I find it slightly irritating, I must be honest, when the people at the counter start offering people in front of me different things. They'll say things like, do you have life insurance? I didn't think that posting things was that dangerous, but there you go. Do you have a BT landline at home? Would you like a mobile top-up? And you sort of wait there and you sort of think to yourself, please say no. Please say, please just answer the way they want to hear, please. And if they express the slightest interest or hesitation, as British people do, because they don't know how to say no, then what happens is they whip out a plethora of brochures and they go through the whole brochure with the person as though these people can't read for themselves at home. And there you are, you're smiling sweetly on the outside, but on the inside you really think to yourself, if you dare offer me a mobile top-up, you better hope you've got some of that life cover. Now, of course, it's business, and we're trying to stay alive economically in very tough times, and they really are trying to capitalize on this impulse buying. And perhaps there's no real danger in the post office for them in terms of their business model, apart from a South African going crazy one day, but there's no real problem if they should diversify their services. But what I want to say to you tonight is that in Acts chapter 6, we see that when the church diversifies its services, it runs the risk of extinction. And so in Acts chapter 6, Luke highlights what I think is the third of three great dangers that the early church faced, and I dare say we still face today. The first danger was that of persecution. We've seen something of that in what Matt read to us at the beginning of the service very helpfully. In Acts chapter 4 even, Peter and John are ordered by the Sanhedrin to stop preaching the gospel. Of course, they ignore this because they've been told by God to preach the gospel. And later on in Acts chapter 5, as we saw, they were imprisoned and then flogged. And then at the end of chapter 5, it says the following. It says, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." So persecution does not stop the Christian church. It can't. The Christian church just flourishes. And what we come to discover is that that happens all over the world. I get the Barnabas Fund newsletter every Friday afternoon, and I'm aware of persecution that is happening around the world. Radical, brutal persecution of those who will take the name of Christ. And yet the gospel keeps overcoming persecution, and the church continues to grow. I'm busy reading a missions book at the moment, and it's making the point that when there are times of prosperity, the church stagnates. It's in times of persecution that the church grows. Just think of the examples that we have in China, where the church has been oppressed for many years and yet it continues to grow underground. The story that Nico shared with us from Syria. The chairman of our board has just been to northern Lebanon and been to a Syrian refugee camp where many have come to know Christ. And they're rejoicing. They're thanking God for the war. They said, without the war, we would never have come to know Christ. And even if we did come to know Christ, we would have been killed. So we are grateful for the persecution. Who would have thought that that would be the case? I'm told that Syrian churches are praying that people would provide chairs because they've run out of chairs for the people who are coming to know Christ. The church grows under persecution. Persecution will not stop the church from growing. The second danger is that of corruption. We see that in the beginning of chapter 5. Luke highlights that with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. What were they? Well, they were a couple who fiddled with finances for the sake of appearances. And they became the first and only people I can see in the Bible who were literally slain by the Spirit. And of course, in church today, we have our fair share of money-grabbing swindlers. You only need to go to Africa and see how people are taking advantage of African people. And they jet in with the Italian designer suits on their own private jets, and they literally are raping Africa of their money. It's appalling. It really is appalling. The only difference I see is that they don't seem to be struck down dead for their wickedness in this prosperity gospel that they're preaching. And yet again, the gospel continues to grow in Africa. I do quite a bit of work in Uganda and Ethiopia, Kenya and Rwanda. When I was in Ethiopia last, the gentleman said to me, he said, we're a large denomination. We've got 4,400 churches. We are looking to not only recruit and train 4,400 children's workers, one for every single congregation. We want to have them employed so they can do children's ministry. Rory, how can I train 4,400 children's workers? I said, I'd struggle to find 4,400 Christians in London, let alone 4,400 who will commit themselves to children's ministry. So those are the first two dangers. I think they're fairly obvious. I think we can see them a mile off. We can recognize persecution. We can see it coming. We can see how governments, including the United Kingdom, is trying to silence Christians for speaking out about Jesus. We often hear of street preachers who are being brought before the courts for declaring the truth about Jesus. That's right. You don't have to go to Syria to be persecuted for the gospel. You can get persecuted in the United Kingdom. And we can see corruption. And we can take action against corruption as well. But I want to suggest to you tonight that this third danger that we're going to be looking at is far more subtle and therefore a far greater danger to the growth of the church. It's the danger of distraction. It's the danger of distraction. It's the danger of a church diversifying. It's a danger of the church shifting away from its single-minded purpose, which is to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. In business speak, we talk about moving away from your core competency. And the church runs the risk of doing that. That certainly was the risk in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. Will you look at that with me? It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. That's the daily distribution of food or bread. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and says, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve on tables. So clearly there the apostles recognized that their job was to preach the word of God. They recognized that there was a problem, it was a social problem. People weren't getting the food that was required. But they understood that it was not their job. Now, I think if we understand, we need to understand, take a step back actually, and try and understand exactly why this danger is such a danger. And for that to happen, we need to first of all understand the necessity of word ministry. You see, there are many churches that exist in our world today that no longer teach the Bible. The Bible is no longer central to all their activities and no longer central to what they do. I used to share an office with a church administrator, and he received an odd call one day. I overheard the call, and after the call, I said to Anthony, what was that all about? And he said, no, they called, and they said, are you Cornerstone Church? And Anthony said, yes, we are. And they said, is your pastor Pete Woodcock? And he said, yes, he is. And the person said, we've been warned about you. It's a bit of a strange phone call to make, really. And Anthony said, oh, is that so? And they said, yes, we've been warned that your church is just all about the Bible. We took that as a compliment. Because what else is there to be about but the Bible? You see, it's the church's responsibility to proclaim the truth of God's word. And I'm afraid that many churches have diversified, and even in Kingston, there are many churches doing all kinds of other things, but they are not teaching the Bible. They're sending people out in the street to do dream catching. Has that caught on in Perth yet? Got people running around in Aslan costumes, hugging people, dishing out candy and Rocky Road and fun stuff. But they're not teaching the Bible. And, there's churches that get distracted with all kinds of other things. You've got churches who are alleviating poverty and fighting illiteracy and supplying mosquito nets to all of Africa. And all of those things are good things to do. There's no doubt about that. In fact, I think there is a sense in which the church really only has a voice if it has some sort of social action that's involved with, especially in a place like Africa or where you've got refugees. We do need to give food with the gospel. But our primary objective is to give the gospel. That must always be the case. We mustn't get distracted from that. So we land up feeding people more with physical food, and yet we never ever get the gospel to them. We never ever think about their eternal needs as well. And the reason why preaching and the Bible needs to be central in any ministry is because without it, the church would never have existed. See, the church didn't come into existence because of soup kitchens. The church came into existence when the gospel was clearly preached in Acts chapter 2. And it was an Old Testament sermon that was preached on that day by Peter. And what happened? Well, God's word was preached, it was proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ, God's Spirit was at work. And Acts chapter 2 verse 37, the people are cut to the heart and they're asking, what are we going to do about this? And Peter says, you need to repent. And that day the church was born. And 3,000 people became members that day. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't that be wonderful to have preach a single Old Testament sermon and have 3,000 people come to know Christ? And the church continues to grow. And they continue to grow as people, 242, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now, the apostles' teaching is essentially what we have in the New Testament today. So as we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the teaching of the Bible, and to fellowship with one another, the church will continue to grow. That's how the church started, and throughout the book of Acts, that's how the church grew. And so Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we see that little phrase over there. It says there that the word of God continued to increase. That's shorthand in the book of Acts for the church grew. We don't actually see the phrase church growth in the book of Acts. All we see is the word increased or the word spread. You see that in Acts 6, 7. You see it in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, after the stoning of Stephen. We see that they went out. Their persecution caused them to be scattered. And as far as they went, they preached the word of God. And then you see it again in 12, 24, when Herod has tried to oppose Peter and has had him locked up. And then afterwards, when Herod dies, it says, and so the word of God spread. The word of God increased. And 13:49 again, there that you've got guys who are mocking Paul and Barnabas. And it says to us there, 13:49, that the word increased. And again in 19:20, where we see people who've been worshipping Satan, they've been involved in the occult, they come to Christ. And so we are told, and the word of God increased. So the church comes into existence because the word of God is preached, and the word continues to grow as the word of God is increased. And the opposite is then also true. Where the word is not preached and not proclaimed, the church begins to dwindle and die. You see, when you go to church growth conferences, churches don't grow because you serve better coffee. Churches don't grow because you've got a new book that's been published on 10,000 games to play with your youth group. Churches don't grow because of those things. And funnily enough, when you go to church growth conferences, they seldom talk about preaching. It's fascinating. Yet that's how the church was born, and that's how the church continued to grow. But as I've said, the opposite is also true. Where people stop proclaiming the truth and stop teaching God's word, stop wielding the sword of the Spirit with integrity, the church begins to dwindle. And you can find that all over the UK. You can find churches that are empty. They are empty. They are corpses. They're sitting on life support. There is no real life. There's no real evangelism. There's no real ministry because they've stopped preaching God's word. And the problem is that they're being supported centrally. And it really is like a life support system. These churches are corpses. And they're being kept alive by central funding. And it really is high time that someone either goes in and preaches the gospel and brings life to those churches, or that they shut the whole thing down and do whatever they want with it, blow it up, I don't know. But it really is ridiculous to see these churches where they are failing to preach God's word, where it has not, it is no longer central. Now, I don't know where you stand. I don't know you at all. I don't know who of you are new. Perhaps you're still on the fringe in this church. Maybe you're someone who's busy shopping around for a nice church, and you've not yet committed yourself to membership. And maybe you're sort of trying to still decide whether you like the coffee or the music or the face of the regular pastor. Let me say to you that it doesn't really matter which church you choose to attend. But please will you make sure that it's a church where the Bible is absolutely central, where the proclamation of the truth about Jesus is uncompromising, and it's faithful, and it's regular, and it's consistent. That is what you're after, because that is what brings church growth. It's not to say that everything else is unimportant, but it certainly is secondary. Okay? So now that we've understood the necessity of word ministry, let's go and explore now why it was so important that the apostles didn't get distracted in their word ministry. And so I've already read verse 1 and 2. And we see there that there seems to be two groups of widows. There were some, they're culturally very different from one another. There were the Hellenistic Jews, and we were probably there from the diaspora. And there were also the Hebraic women, the Hebraic widows. And whatever their cultural heritage, there was a problem, because the one group was being overlooked. They weren't getting their daily allowance of food. They were being neglected in some way. It's very clear in the Old Testament that God has a heart for the widows and the orphans in particular. He sets out laws in the Old Testament to make sure that they are provided for. That care and concern is carried on over into the New Testament in this example, and also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where we see Paul giving specific instructions for the care of widows. So it's clearly a legitimate concern. It's something that needs to be dealt with. It's not something that we should be brushing aside. But the apostles were not prepared to let this become their problem. It was not to become their concern. It was not something that they needed to do, because they saw their central purpose as being prayerful word ministry. That is what they were set aside to do, to pray and to preach. And of course, I think it's fair to say that in every single church all over the world, we have the equivalent of whining Hellenistic widows in our churches, don't we? We have those things. They are the things that distract your staff who have been set aside to pray and preach. That distracts them from that central purpose. Those are the equivalent of the whining Greek widows. They are all legitimate needs. They all need to be done. There's a wide variety of them. You can think of a whole lot of them. In Africa, adult literacy classes need to be held. It's important. As is our looking after of HIV-infected and affected people. In the UK, I would argue that it's important for us to be lobbying the government about Christian issues and freedom of religion and freedom of speech. I think that's important for us to do that. Looking after the poor and the elderly, it's very important that we do that. Overseeing the building operations at your local church, that's an important thing to do. Make sure the builders get it right, we know what they like. Making sure that the roster is done, that's very important that that gets done as well. Setting up the hall on a Friday night for a youth program so that it can run effectively, that's important. Calling all the leaders to make sure that they can make it to a meeting that you need to run in order to advance the ministry in some way. You see, all important things. You can't stop doing those things. Social action, administrative duties, all important. They've got to be done, otherwise the whole thing grinds to a halt. And in Acts chapter 6, we see that the apostles are committed to preaching, because they know that the admin and the social outreach and all that kind of stuff is not going to grow the church. The only thing that's going to grow the church is preaching. And so to ensure that the Grecian Jews are not, the Grecian widows are not neglected, the Hellenistic ones are not neglected, that they're not overlooked, they make a plan. And they draw a distinction here between word ministry and table ministry. And so we see that in verse 2 again. Just have a look at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve on tables." So what's the solution? Well, the solution is they need to find someone else to do it. So they're not saying that social action is not important. They're just saying it's not important for us to do. That is not our core competency. That is not why we were set aside. We need to find someone else to do it, which is precisely what they do in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Okay? And it goes on to say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I want you to notice a few things about these people who were chosen. I want you to notice that this decision to choose other people was not because the apostles, because table ministry was beneath the apostles. It wasn't because they were too high and mighty to do table ministry. I don't think you can find greater servants of the gospel and people with greater servant hearts than the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They suffered greatly for the gospel and were pleased to do it. We see in Paul's life how with the Thessalonians he toils day and night in order not to be a burden to them. He wasn't one who was ready to accept money for the sake of peddling the gospel. He was a servant-hearted man. So it's not because it was beneath them, it's because that wasn't the most effective use of their time. And will you notice that the task wasn't simply given to anyone? It was given to those who we are told are full of the Spirit and wisdom. They were spiritual men. They were converted men. They were men who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were men who had a practical component in that they had wisdom. So often in the Christian church, there are people who are keen, but I'm sorry to say, clueless. And so they're willing to help, but they just don't have the gifting for it, or they don't have the physical ability to do it. Yet we see that these people were carefully chosen. And will you notice that it was done for the express purpose of freeing the apostles to engage in prayerful word ministry. That was the reason. Okay? And so, immediately when that happens, you see the result. And the result is the growth of word ministry in verse 6. It says, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. Do you see there's no gap between those two? As soon as this happens, as soon as they free the apostles up to do word ministry, so the word ministry then increases again. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith. As soon as the apostles are free to do what they need to do, which is to preach and proclaim the word of God, so the church grows again. And that's how any church grows, and that's how this church will grow. When those who've been set aside to preach and to pray get on with preaching and praying, then the church will grow. In fact, it's interesting to note here that even a whole bunch of priests, religious people even got converted. You know how long it takes to get religious people converted? It takes a very long time to get religious people converted. These apostles must have had lots of time on their hands to preach and pray and to get religious people converted. Let me tell you that there is a primacy in word ministry. And I've been in ministry for over 20 years, and I see this problem in my own ministry. I saw it when I was working at a particular church. Loads of distractions. And I've seen what happens when I find people to do the things that I should not be doing in order to free me up to do what I need to be doing. There was a church where I was the IT guy, I was the garden maintenance guy. Craig will tell you because he visited and giggled once, as I oversaw building operations and met with contractors and architects and alarm company people and roof repairs and the lawn mowers broken and bundle it in my car and take it for repairs. And it just, the list was never ending. In my time there, I never prepared a single sermon on site. It was always done after hours at home where there were no more distractions. You see, we need people to do those things. We need people who will consider their task in life to free the pastor up and the teaching staff to pray and to preach. And yet people don't often see this as a valid calling. People don't often see the dignity in this kind of work. We had one woman who was a brilliant administrator. She really was outstanding with our Sunday school many, many years ago. But she was someone who wanted to be in the limelight. She fancied herself as someone who really got on well with children. But she wasn't very good, let's just be honest. She was a great administrator. The Sunday school ran like clockwork. Her comment to me one day was, why do I always get the donkey work to do? You see, she misunderstood her gifting. She misunderstood the fact that what she was doing as she made sure that the Sunday school ran like clockwork freed other people up to focus on prayer and preaching. I visited churches in Singapore. There's one massive church in Singapore, 6 services over a weekend. I arrived there on a Thursday afternoon. I found one woman in the hall. She's got a whole lot of boxes lined up full of stationery. She's got a pencil sharpener and she's sharpening all the pencils. She's checking all the glue sticks. She's making sure that everything's right. I said to her, "What are you doing?" She said, "I am doing the stationery boxes for every single Sunday school class for the entire weekend services. I'm making sure that every pencil is sharpened, that every glue stick is full. And I'm doing that so the teacher can focus on the lesson." You see how different that is from saying, "Oh, I just get to do the donkey work around here." See, it's a different perspective, isn't it? Can I ask you the question? Are you perhaps a pencil sharpener? Is that you? Are you involved in the church? Are you serving the brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do you come week by week to be fed, but not prepared to participate in the meal? You know, I'm of the conviction that every single person in the church should get one job before anybody gets two. And the problem is that as churches grow, it's a common phenomenon that as churches grow, as size increases, volunteerism decreases. Because everybody looks around and says, "Oh, someone else will do it." Well, let me tell you, when you say someone else will do it, the fact is no one else does it. And maybe it's time that you did it. I wonder, could I ask, Craig, are there any pencil sharpening type jobs that need to be done at Bull Creek Church? Matt, are there any pencil?
Yeah.
Could that be you? Maybe you're not particularly gifted in terms of word ministry, but maybe you can make sure that word ministry happens. I met a gentleman up in Stirling in Scotland, late 50s. He said to me, "Rory, my wife died a few years ago, and so I figured I didn't need as much money anymore. I'll retire." I'm not sure what the connection is between those two facts, but he decided he could retire. He said, I come to the church every day. I straighten chairs. I fold bulletins. I sharpen pencils. I do everything that needs to be done. If there's nothing left to do, then I walk the streets with pamphlets inviting people to come to church. He said, I wanted to make sure that I don't waste the rest of my life. Perhaps some of you here are in that sort of category. You're sort of deciding what you're going to do with the rest of your life. Perhaps there's early retirement. Perhaps you could come round to the church and give a morning a week to helping in some way. Do you have a table ministry? And if you do have that kind of ministry, do you see it as donkey ministry, donkey work? Or do you understand that you've got an eternal perspective in helping to make sure that that word ministry gets out? Do you see the strategic nature of what you are doing in table ministry? And then I want to say something to those of you involved in word ministry. Those of you who are perhaps easily distracted in your word ministry. It's much easier to put chairs out than to struggle with the text. I know it is. But are you allowing other people to be involved in word ministry in this way? Are you drawing them into alongside you to do this table ministry so that you can focus on your prayerful word ministry? Friends, there are three dangers that have faced the church. There's persecution, there's corruption, and there's distraction. I can tell you now that the Lord will sort out the first two of those. The third one, that's up to you and me. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that your word is indeed living and active. We thank you that it is your word which cuts to the heart, which causes people to bow the knee to King Jesus. Father, we pray that you'd never let us tire from the task of testifying to the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'd help us not to be distracted from that task. And Father, we realize that that task brings persecution. And yet, Lord, we know that it is your will that we continue to preach. Father, we pray for those in this church who have word ministry. We pray for those who've committed themselves to proclamation of the truth as they grapple with your word, that they may teach your people better. Father, please would you help them not to be distracted. Please would you help them to maintain the primacy of word ministry. And Father, we pray for those here who are perhaps not involved, who are sitting around doing nothing. Father, we pray that you would mobilize them, you would stir their hearts, that they may be involved in some form of ministry in order to grow your church and your kingdom. And then, Father, we thank you for those who are so involved, who do so many things, who labor tirelessly, who go to youth camps and come back to run sound and set up and music and all these things, tirelessly running around doing table ministry. Father, how we thank you for them. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage them to understand that they are strategic in terms of the growth of the kingdom. And Father, we pray that you bless them for their faithfulness. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your purpose.